care for the dying, rescue the perishing. Well, amen. I invite you to take your copy of the precious Word of God and turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 13 and 14. We're going to look at two passages, and we're going to discuss these tonight and see your take on them and see what you've been looking and seeing and digging. Y'all still enjoying your reading in the unveiling of Jesus? There's a lot that you understand and a lot that you probably don't, right? Neat thing is that we see that Jesus is being unveiled and that his purpose is coming to close, that's for sure. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and look in verse number, let's just start in verse number 6. That'll be a starting place for us. Actually, let's just start in verse number 1. We'll start in verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse number 10. Verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns on his horns, each 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," who is the dragon?
Satan.
So this beast then would be who? We would say the Antichrist, which the Bible says there are many Antichrists, right? So this would be someone who has been given secular power. That's the idea. The Antichrist is going to be a secular ruler who's been given super extraordinary power. And he says, who's the dragon again?
Satan.
So this secular ruler is actually working for who?
Satan.
Because we've already learned at this phase or point, Satan's been what? He's been cast down, right? At this phase of the game. He's no longer having access to heaven. He's been cast to the earth to release his wrath upon the earth. And eventually what we'll see is God, what you're reading right now, where he begins to pour out the bowls, the judgments. Now God unleashes his wrath upon Satan and upon the inhabitants of the world as well. And he says in verse number 3, well, let's just say in verse number 2. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, also his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, even though they really, they knew who they was worshiping, but also this is part of the deception that is going on as well. "And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. So his authority or his power is a limited power. We understand this is all part of God's plan. Verse 6, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." World leader is what he is. "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And really what I want to focus in on is that verse number 10 and that last phrase where it says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, y'all do recall reading this as you read through, but he also says this in chapter 14. Look over in 14. Look in verse number 12. Actually, let's start in verse number 8. If we stayed in chapter 13, in verse number 11, we see the shift between a secular ruler, the Antichrist, and then we go into the religious ruler, or the false prophet. But go over to chapter 14 and look in verse number 8. Let's start there. Verse number 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Now, I'm talking about what? The lake of fire here. Talking about that anyone that receives the mark of the beast in any form or fashion will go to the lake of fire. They will worship the beast. They will worship the dragon, and they will follow after the false prophet. And verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is, same thought, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, as we look at this tonight and think on these things, we're going to pray and just ask the Lord to help us with it. I want to think about that phrase that is used twice. Here is the patience or the perseverance of the saints. And what does he mean here? What is he referring to? What is the context of it? And see if we together can figure. Y'all got it figured out? Because if you do, I want you to help all of us. Amen. Said it twice, so he wants to emphasize something. Don't you think? So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight and want to adore and worship you. We want to be found as servants of yours, and as servants, we want to be also found as those who do praise you and give thanks to your name. We do desire to rescue the perishing, to care for the hurting, and we want to go forth in your name and do your work. We want to persevere. We want to do the commandments, those things that you have given us to accomplish, to love our brethren, to lay our life down for one another, to live in such a way that it would identify us as the children of God. And we want to keep the faith of Jesus Christ. And we're going to praise you, believing that you have to be actively at work in the life of your people for them to accomplish what you've called us to do. For it is you who works in us, according to your good pleasure, to do as you see fit, to bring glory to your own name. So we praise you tonight. Thank you. Give us understanding. Help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says this in two chapters back to back. Here is the patience or the perseverance of the saints. What in the world is he talking about?
Faithful to God and they patiently trust him and go through whatever comes. bowing down to the Antichrist, taking his mark, or having anything to do with these evil things.
So that says a whole lot about the authenticity of authentic faith, doesn't it? That says that believers who are truly followers of Christ, who are truly saints, the word saint means holy, holy ones, those who have been set apart, are uniquely different from the entirety of the rest of the world, because the rest of the world will give their allegiance unto the beast and unto the dragon in worship of him. But the unique mark of the saints is that they will not follow the one who has been given authority and supernatural ability to deceive the entirety of the world to follow his lead. Because the scripture says he's granted authority to lead every tribe, every tongue, and every nation to follow him. But a mark of the power of God upon his people is that they won't. They won't follow him. They will be so uniquely different than everyone else, and therefore it will be given authority then to the dragon, to the beast, to the false prophet, to actually persecute and kill those who won't receive the mark. But they will not yield one iota over to the way of evil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon. They're not gonna, no matter what it costs them, they will not yield over, and they're going to follow after Jesus. That speaks a lot of the power of the transformation that takes place in the life of a true person that's been saved by the grace of God. Says a lot. Now, we don't take that serious, because in our society, we look at people who just, quote, unquote, claim to be Christians, but have no identifiable marks of perseverance, and we take them at their word, and we disregard the word of God. We do this every day of our life. We just take somebody's word and say, well, I believe in Jesus. I belong to Jesus. But fail to see the actual perseverance that is worked out in the saints, that Jesus really does make a difference in people's lives when they are his. Amen? Amen. He does. Now, over in the Gospels, for an example, we see this, that Jesus refers to these saints at this time. He keeps referring to them. He calls them the elect. And he says that the days will be shortened for the elect's sake, but it's going to be so bad at that time. If it were possible, the deception would be so bad that if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. But they can't be, because of the perseverance that is involved in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that there will be such tribulation and troubles during that time frame. And I think it has a lot to do with, if we look at these passages, look at the context. It does fit with the idea. Look in chapter 13 again and look at the context that we see here. In verse number 8. We'll look at verse 7. It says, and it was granted to him, that is the beast, the Antichrist, the secular ruler, to make war with who? It was granted to him to make war with them, but also to do what? To overcome them. So there's coming a point in the time of that the secular world and its leadership will overcome the saints, and the saints will look like they've been defeated. But actually they haven't, have they? They've been victorious, because the victory that Christ has already wrought, this is all part of God's purpose. This is actually all part of God's plan of deception as well. Because in the New Testament, for an example, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let's start in verse number 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, because it hadn't come. Even at that time, there were people who proclaimed that the day of Christ had already come, that Jesus come back. There are groups of people today that believe that Jesus had already come with a second coming. There's a group called a preterist group that believe that. But he says in verse number 3, let no one mislead you in mind. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return, unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is this man of sin and the son of perdition? That would be the secular ruler, right? The Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Revelation 13 said that he would what? Blaspheme the God and the names of God. That is, blaspheme means to vilify and darken the character of. That's his whole intent. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember Revelation 13 said he's going to blaspheme the temple as well, the tabernacle as well. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul is saying to the church. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now, what's restraining this? God's restraining it as a whole. It hadn't come to the purpose and the time frame of God yet. Remember, there's still yet to be a war in heaven that has to be fought. Michael and his angels are going to fight against Satan and his angels, and they're going to what? Cast Satan down, and Satan no longer has a place, and woe unto the earth, because Satan's been cast unto the earth. And it's at that time that he raises up his false prophets. So who restrains? God restrains. God is the restrainer. Satan still has access to God at this point in time. And until God casts him out of heaven and sends him down on the earth, none of these things are going to take place that he's talking about. So he goes on to say in verse number 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is what? It's already at work. We know that. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains would do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will do what? Consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who what? Those who perish. So this unrighteous deception is going to be upon those who perish. Well, who are those that perish? Unbelievers. Those who have not been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I come that you may not perish, but you might have what? Eternal life in Christ. Among those that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them what? Strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So now we know why the entirety of the world follows this false prophet, because God himself will give them such delusion that they will follow the Antichrist. So that they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. And as a result thereof, when this time comes, God is saying that he is going to turn them over to believe a lie, and they're going to follow the Antichrist, and they're going to think he is everything. He will be what they believe to be salvation. He will be their Messiah. He will be the anointed one for whom they have been longing and looking for. He will be their answer. And the reason that It's because God gives them that delusion to believe it. And they're going to follow it. And as a result thereof, with an all-out assault, they will persecute anybody who will not follow their way and agree with them, who will not take that mark of identity of following after their leader. And anybody that will not do that, they will persecute even unto death. The scripture even talks about, you know, like at Christmas time, what do we do? What do we do normally around Christmas time? We normally share gifts with people. Why do we share gifts with people? Why do we do that? We believe because Christ was a gift to us. God gave him as a gift to us, and we want to be gracious and give gifts to other people and bless them. But what does the Bible tell us about those two witnesses that God gave power and authority to preach and to proclaim a message for a certain amount of time, and after their time is up? Remember, they couldn't be touched, these two witnesses. And whoever desired to do anything to them, they must die by fire. But these two witnesses will be actually killed and murdered, and because it was given to someone to kill them. And when they die, they lay in the streets for how many days? For 3 days, and then they're resurrected. But in between that time frame, what does the Bible say the people of the world are going to do? They're going to treat it in such a way like we treat the giving of the life of Jesus, where we bring and present presents to one another. It's going to be like a holiday unto them because of this great gift that was given of these people that were actually slain and killed. They would give gifts to one another for a great celebration that their power was quenched, and there was a leader who took care of them and actually killed them, and they'll trade gifts just like we celebrate Christmas. It's the deception, isn't it? They're going to believe that. So much as the whole world will be caught up into this. And it's going to be such strong delusion upon them. And it's all going to come from God himself to allow this to happen. Now we see why all this restraint hadn't happened yet. Because God is keeping this back from happening. Because God says that it will go this way, the way that it's going right now, until God himself brings in, as the scripture would tell us, until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. And right now we're in that time frame. But until that happens, all this is going to take place in a coming day. And we don't know, it could start whenever. God chooses it to start. But when it comes, there's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Remember when Noah preached righteousness and nobody would believe him? That there was floods coming, there was wrath coming. And they're watching him prepare and to work and to labor, to invest his resources, to give all that he had into building this ark. And the world thought he was nuts and crazy for what he was doing. But he poured his life into it because he was given a word from God. And no matter what people said about him, no matter what people didn't do to help him or follow him or however you want to look at it, it never deterred him from accomplishing the purpose that God gave him as perseverance of the saints. For however long it took him. Some people say 120 years. I don't think it took him 120 years. I believe it took him a while. But the scripture doesn't say it took him 120 years to build the ark. But it did take him quite some time. 60 years maybe, 80 years. Who knows? He surely didn't build it in a year. And he didn't build it in a short time. It took him a while. So he endured many things and gave up many things when everybody around him thought he was an absolute fool and a nutcase for doing what he was doing. And then God released his wrath on the entirety of the whole earth. And only 8 people were actually rescued during that time frame. Scripture says it'll be like that during this time frame. It'll be like the days of Noah. Men will do what is natural to men. They will continue to live. They will continue to celebrate. They will continue to give in marriage. Why? Because what they're living for is temporal things and not eternal things. And that's going to be the same time frames that we find ourselves in. Men are going to live for right now. and not laying up treasures in heaven. But true saints, true believers, will have a focus on eternity, and they will live investing in an eternal message, and they will persevere when everything else around them tells them not to. They'll keep pressing on. Scripture goes on to say here in Thessalonians, it says in verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, and they shall believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That all may be condemned. See, the world we live in doesn't believe that the God we serve will do such a thing. But he tells us and forewarns us that he will. And he's even given us an unveiling of this last book that seals up the entire revelation of God, of the intimate details of what's going to take place in the coming day. And that the saints of God, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that no matter what goes on in their life, they will persevere. And historically, characteristically, habitually, they will guard and keep their eye on the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus for the glory of God. What a blessing. Amen. Right. During the time of the Word of God, when the Word of God was being proclaimed and actually being, because not everybody had the Word of God for most of history. Very few people had a copy of the Bible. And when technology began to come to a place where they could print the Bible, there were men who stood up under the inspiration of God to take and print the Bible in known languages so people could have it. And the world around them did not want it to happen. And they persecuted people. They wasn't allowed. It was illegal to have a copy of this word. And people were burned at the stake. They were murdered. They were killed. They were banished. They were on the run. All to preserve this word. The word you have in front of you today, there were people who shed their blood for centuries to preserve it, to keep it, so that we could have a copy of it. And we often so neglect it, don't we? When they literally their entire families would be killed because a Bible would be found in their possession. Or they were given money to get Bibles produced. Or they were taking Bibles and sharing it with people and carrying it into other countries and having it produced. They would take their wife and they would take their small children and they would actually kill them in front of the husband, put them at the stake. This was the government doing this, the leadership doing this, burning them, pouring tar upon them, whatever it would be, just to kill them. And the government, which was led by the Catholic Church, who was behind it all, a synagogue of Satan is what it all boils down to, was doing these things. And so much as they even after, which some of you may be able to tell in history, I think it was John Wycliffe that translated the Bible. And one of them, one of these great martyrs, it got to the point that after he was dead, they went and dug up his bones, and I think burned his bones after the fact, because of such disgust and hate for what he was doing. Why? They lost control and authority and power over them. The Word of God sets people free. Amen. And when they could hear that they could be saved by grace and grace alone through faith, that is that they just trusted the message. They didn't have to do what the church said they had to do. They didn't have to give money. They didn't have to give penance. They wasn't going to a place called purgatory. They didn't have to buy their family or pray their family out of hell, but it was strictly upon the grace and the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. They didn't want people to know that. That set them free. They didn't have to come to the church and give what they had so that other people could have control over them. They wanted to suppress that. That's all part of Satan. Well, that's coming again in a strong way. And the sad thing is, the whole world that are not followers of Jesus is going to believe it. And they're going to follow it. And they're going to have copies of this. They're going to be able to read what you and I read. And they're going to mock this book. And they're going to disregard it and think it's just an old crutch for people. and just causes suppression, and it doesn't produce peace. It just causes division. And that's why they're going to disregard it in a way, because this Antichrist is going to woo them of being able to disregard this book and have peace. Now, we don't know everything that's going to happen and how it's going to happen and all those things, but we know it is going to eventually come to pass. But the perseverance of the saints, because of the work of grace and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will endure through it all. Praise God. Amen. It doesn't say, it's not dealing with the fact that these people have something about them that's more special than other people. It's saying that they worship a special creator, a redeemer who saves them, transforms their life, and comes and takes up residence within them. And because of his blood, and because of their transformed life, and because they will be willing to give up their life, they're going to overcome any deception that the enemy throws their way. Amen?
Amen.
Man. A blessing. Aren't you thankful for the word of God that he gives us an unveiling of these things before they ever come to pass? Look in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. Look in verse 16. We're not going to read all this, but all of it's saying the same thing. Verse 16 says, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost." That is, God takes account. Because you got to think about it. People will die. How do you reconcile the fact that some of you be put to death, but not of a hair of your head shall be lost? What does that mean? Well, the idea is it's almost a paradox, isn't it? You're telling me that some will be put to death, but you're telling me not a hair of my head will be lost. That almost says that I'm not going to be hurt. If not a hair of my head will be lost, I'm not going to be hurt by this. Well, the idea is that everything that is done, every action that is taken against you and whatever, whether they put you in prison, whether they put you to death, or whatever it may be, none of it escapes the eye of the Lord. Not one tiny hair. And you know how many hairs you lose when you take a shower. Some of us lost more than others. I wasn't thinking about you there, but you brought it up, amen? But you see what I mean. You think, okay, well, how do we reconcile this? The idea is that God takes notice of everything. Aren't we of much more value? Who he notices, the sparrows, who he feeds and takes care of. Everything in our life as a believer, everything's noted. Everything's documented. Everything is written down. Everything's taken an account of. And he's aware of that. And then he says this, verse 19, "By your patience, by your perseverance, possess your souls." Same thought that he's saying over in Revelation. By the perseverance of the saints. What? That God taken account of everything. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been registered in heaven. Amen. We're his. We belong to him. So I don't have to yield. I don't have to be threatened by. I don't have to fear death, because my king is the one who lives. And let perseverance, let patience possess us to endure through it all, even if we lose a hair, because it's been taken in account. God knows what's happened. Amen?
Amen.
This is what he's saying here. Look in Matthew 24. Let's see what it says. Verse number 9 of Matthew 24 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, perseveres, to wit, unto the end, shall be what? Shall be saved." Now, perseverance doesn't save us, but the fact that we do persevere is a result of salvation. by perseverance or by patience possess your souls. Amen?
Amen.
Right. And the scripture says the reason that is because the Father, by way of the Spirit, is the one who will speak for us when that time comes. He says, you don't prepare what to say in advance. My Father will speak through you. The key is you keep looking unto Jesus. As you look unto him, no matter what you endure, whatever you face, he's going to be the one who's leading in it. And he puts some people through more things than others. Some of you will be put to death, he said. Some of you will be persecuted. Some of you, not everybody. So if you wasn't put to death, doesn't mean that you wasn't a believer. If you wasn't put in jail, doesn't mean you were a believer. God has chosen a lot or a course for each one of us. And the only way to know that course, we got to keep our eye on him. But whatever he does, he will use it for his glory. And notice how this all fits together, because this is no different for them that is this is going to go through, which may be we may find ourselves in much worse times than what we are. We believe that it's only going to get worse. Scripture tells us that. We understand that, so we're not intimidated by that. But go to Romans chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. And we'll see this is actually, this is the work of grace that takes place in all believers' life in whatever age, whatever time, or whatever's going on. Romans chapter 2. Look in verse number five. Verse five says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, your selfish, stubborn heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the unveiling of the righteous judgment of God. He's talking to a group of unbelievers, a group of Jews, is the idea that you need to repent and get right with God. Verse six, that is God who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, he will render eternal life to those who by what? Patient continuance in doing good, that is, who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, that's not how you are saved. This is the effectual work of salvation. Those who by patient continuance in doing good. What is the terms that the King James use? They don't use patient continuance. What do they use? Verse 7. Okay. You see what they reap? They reap eternal life. But the effect of grace salvation is that we what? Patiently continue in well-doing or doing good while we are seeking glory, honor, and immortality. For what? All for the glory of God. This is the marks of grace, isn't it? The marks of salvation. Those who patiently persevere in doing that which is honorable before the Lord, seeking the glory of God, the honor of the Lord, and the life of the immortality of the Lord, their eyes upon him. They live as a seeker of him. That's the reapers of eternal life. They endure until the end. That perseverance that possesses their soul is the patient continuance in doing good. It's the effectual work of grace in their life. What a great picture. Amen? Now, these things ought to help us realize that, man, we've got some people that are deceived around us that believe a lie, don't they? And they're not living with this desire or this anticipation to seek glory, honor, and immortality. They're not patiently enduring and doing what is good or well in the eyes of the Lord, but living for self-centered reasons. Look at verse 8 says, but to those who live for self, who are self-seeking, they don't obey the word of God, but live subject to unrighteousness, what are they going to reap? Wrath and fury, indignation from the Lord. Not eternal life. Because they don't have eternal life. You don't reap eternal life in death. You either possess it before you die. You see the difference. Self-seeking or Christ-centered living. Which one is it? Christ-centered livers are people who've been saved by grace. And that's what Revelation 13:10 and 14:12 is talking about, the perseverance of the saints, Christ-centered living. Their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So therefore, if he's the first and the last, if he's before it all and after it all, that's who they want to live for and who they look to and lean on. To God be the glory. So we got a big work ahead of us, don't we? We got to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the message of your truth, your word. Help us, Lord, as we desire to seek you. We desire to keep what you have given us so that we can reach the perishing. Lord, we want to seek you with all our heart, and you've given us a promise that we shall find you. Just like the great promise of those who will be heavily persecuted in such troublesome, perilous times that can't be compared with, they got a great hope. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for they shall rest from their labors, and their work shall follow them. What a great promise that you have given us. You're the promise giver. You're the blesser. You're the giver of all good gifts. And Lord, we just want to adore you, and we want to worship you, and we want to celebrate you. And we thank you that by grace, your saints will persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, in this time, I just want you to think about somebody you know personally that is under deception, and you've been given an ability to see that. Just pray for them in this invitation. Pray that God will use you, use other people to rescue them before it's everlasting and eternally too late to have an effect on their life. So as we sing this, altar be open. You can pray right where you are. But just think about somebody that God's going to ask. God, if you don't have anybody, ask him just to burden you with somebody, a friend, a family member, somebody that you can be praying for who is perishing.